Can we begin our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 219? 219. Lord, what is man? 'Tis he who died. Father, we praise Thee, thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, Thy beloved Son. And we thank Thee for, as we've been singing, Thy purposes of Thy love and Thy counsels according to Thy divine wisdom that all centered in Him. And we thank Thee that we are approaching the time, feel very soon, when He will be held as the alone worthy one. What a day that will be, our God and Father. And we thank Thee that, in a measure, Thou hast given us to appreciate it even now. We pray that this afternoon, that each one of our hearts might be touched as we consider the subject, and that, most importantly, our God and Father, that Thou would be glorified, and that the Lord Jesus would be glorified and magnified, and that it might have the effect, Lord Jesus, of refocusing our lives for Him. So we ask for help in this matter, our gracious God. We ask it in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. When I was praying about what I would speak about this afternoon, a certain subject kept recurring and returning to my mind. And I kept saying to myself, that really couldn't be the subject that I should be speaking about. I kept changing it in my mind and changing it in my mind, and it seemed that the Lord just kept bringing it back to me. Well, it's interesting, because our brother spoke about David yesterday, and I thought to myself, well, that's interesting, because I wanted to speak a little bit about him. And then our brother Bob in Sunday school, he said, I want to tell you about a journey. And I thought, wow, that's exactly the subject that I wanted to talk about. It's a particular journey, actually. And then the memory verse this morning from Isaiah 65. That's the very subject that I had on my heart. And so it's actually, before I turn to it, because I wanted to introduce it in a number of ways to get the focus, it's actually the subject I had on my heart is 15 Psalms, 120 to 134. You'd say, well, that's rather strange. But let me explain. We've been considering Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, more particularly the prayers in both of those chapters, that the Apostle Paul had, because as the Apostle to the Gentiles and as the one that was given the privilege to pronounce on a subject that had been hidden in the heart of God before the world began, until him, he was a chosen vessel. To tell God's secret, to tell you and I about what was in the heart of God, that he had all planned. He passed over the whole of the Old Testament. We get little glimpses here and there. It almost seems as if God was saying, I want to tell them. But he waited until the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the subject of knowing the purposes of the heart of God and the counsels according to his divine wisdom that's centered in the Son of Man. That in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, all things will be headed up in him, both that which is in heaven and that which is in earth, even in him. And so, the Apostle Paul, he bows the knee because he wants you and I to have a fuller knowledge of this subject, which is obviously important because it issues from the heart of God. And then in the third chapter, he says and he prays that you and I not only might know, but that it might have a grip on our hearts in such a way that it would manifest itself practically in our lives. You know, I don't know whether you feel the same as I do, but sometimes when you take up subjects like what we've taken up in the last day, you'd say, well, those are beautiful thoughts. Those are wonderful truths. But, you know, it seems way above what I can understand or what I can really get my arms around, as it were. You cry to the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to know more about it. I want to appreciate it more because I know it's very, very special to Thee. And so it's interesting to me that in the book of Ephesians, the Lord says, do you really want to know? Do you really want that to be a big part of your heart? Okay. In the fourth chapter, he says, let's see how you manifest that in the assembly with all meekness and lowliness and forbearance and love and long-suffering. If you really want to show me that this means something to you and that you cherish it, show me in the way you conduct yourself in the assembly. And then he says, not only so, but show me in all the relationships of nature. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, servants at work. And then he goes on to tell us about the fact that Satan does not want you to appreciate this marvelous truth that was held up in the bosom of God for all the time until the Apostle Paul. And so he tells us about the armor, the whole armor. And as our brother in the gospel said last night, he said the first thing is to make sure that you have the truth. Bob said that you've got to know where you are. You've got to have direction to where you want to go. It's the Word of God. You have to have your loins girt about with the truth. The loins speak of strength. And if you want to be strong in the things of God, you have to have your loins girt about with truth. And, you know, Satan is right there. And so the Lord tells us you want to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now that righteousness is not what we might say absolute righteousness. It's practical righteousness. It's the righteousness that you display every day in doing things right before God and before man. And you know, it guards the heart. And there's a link there. Because we do things that we think nobody knows about, our affections will be touched, will be affected, they'll be dulled. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we are given this breastplate of righteousness. Don't forget that, because God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our thoughts. We have bad thoughts sometimes. Run to the Lord Jesus immediately. Think about Him. Focus on the cross. Focus on where He is now in the glory. And you know, then, if I can remember these properly, we have the helmet of salvation. That's another critical area, is the head. The heart and the head. Without those, we're not really going very far. And so, the helmet of salvation is so important. Because Satan would say to you, you're no good. You know what? You're a failure. You know, who do you think you are anyway? You're not that precious to God. The Word of God says that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. You're precious. In the 17th chapter of John, and the Lord Jesus said, as He loved me, so He loves you. And so you say, I'm going to keep that helmet right on there. Satan's not going to win that battle. And so then, you know, the Lord says, do you know? Do you appreciate? Put on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Display it the whole gospel in a practical way, in a peaceful way, to your brethren, to man, as you walk through this world. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. The Apostle Paul could say, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so then he tells us that we should have the sword of the Spirit. And we should have be in prayer, in supplication for the Lord. I'm not sure if I've missed some. But that's just one thing to introduce the subject that I wanted to say. But I want to go back in your mind to the second chapter of Ephesians. Just without turning to it, please. Just to think, you know, there was terrible enmity between the Jew, Israel, and between the Gentile. Jonah knew that enmity. He was told to go and preach to the Ninevites, the Gentiles. And he did not want to go. In fact, he took a ship going to Tarshish. He says, you can ask me just about anything, but that's not one thing that I want to do. So we know the story. God prepared a storm. God prepared a whale or a big fish, swallowed Jonah, type of Christ, vomited up on dry ground. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And off he goes in obedience now. He preaches that gospel, and they repent from the king downward. There was 600,000 children, I believe, there. And he becomes unhappy about the response. He said, I knew you were long-suffering and slow to anger, and you'd forgive them. He didn't want them to be forgiven. There was real enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. In the second chapter of Ephesians, that middle wall of partition is broken down. And God brings them together in one new man. Body connected to the head in heaven. That is a remarkable thing. His body. Is that precious? Oh, God had planned all of that. Very precious. Well, I want to talk about another unity, another union, I should say. And that is Israel. Because my thoughts now are going to turn to the earth. And I want to talk about the unity. We know about the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes in the day of Rehoboam and how they were cleaved apart. And they both had their issues. Idolatry, the crucifixion, waywardness, turned away from God in their hearts and affections over and over again. Well, we read in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel about the Valley of Dry Bones and how he says, do these bones live? Can these bones live? God says yes, and he brings them together. He's going to bring all of Israel together again. And before I turn to the 120th Psalm, I'd just like to say this in preparation, very briefly. It is important to have an outline, a brief outline of prophecy before you can understand really what we're going to be talking about here. And it's not profound or detailed. And the reason I believe the Lord wants me to speak about this subject is because it has application to your heart and mine in terms of the way they're brought back to the Lord. You know, we're on a journey. We're going home. We're almost home. And so, what is our deportment, as it were? The first thing is, our brother mentioned last night about the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with archangel voices, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Isn't that a nice word? Together. The dead in Christ, and we which are alive and remain. After the rapture, and we're in the glory, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he that now letteth will let, till he be taken out of the way, and he is going to leave. That's the Spirit of God. He's going to leave this world, and there's going to be chaos here in this world. Lawlessness. With the Spirit of God who restrains things now, it's going to be gone with you and I. Back to heaven. And so after that, we read in the scriptures that in the 18th chapter of Isaiah, that many of the Jews, that's the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, are going to be, with the help of Gentiles, brought back into the land. Two-thirds of that group are apostate. It's sad. Zechariah 13. You'll find that only one-third are real in their hearts. What brings them back to the land? Materialism, pride of being a Jew, pride of their national heritage. All those things bring them back to the land, but not the right reason to find the Lord there. But one-third, the remnant, do. That's the remnant of those two tribes. And those two tribes go through terrible persecution in the first 3.5 years, but it's not the worst persecution. But at that time, according to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, a beast shall rise. Now, this is not the man. This is the great beast, or the empire, the revived Roman Empire. That's the beast that Daniel talks about in the 7th. Got iron teeth, and he stomps the residue with his feet. And that nation is going to be controlled by religious Babylon. This ecumenical Babylon, perhaps headed up by the Catholic organization. And it's going to ride the beast for this first 3.5 years. But a covenant is going to be set up with those two tribes in the land, and they're going to be allowed to carry on worship during that time. But their persecution is going to be from the beast. It's going to be from religious Babylon. It's going to be from, and I think the worst of all, from their apostate brethren. We read about it in the 66th of Isaiah. It's going to be hard for them because they love their brethren. But their brethren will treat them maliciously. You read the first 41 Psalms, and you get the first 3.5 years of trial of that remnant. But God uses it governmentally to bring them back to himself. And they go through the trial. The trial gets hotter and hotter. And at the middle of the week, the little horn of Daniel 7 rises up. That's the leader. He plucks up 3 horns. And he becomes the leader. That's the beast of Revelation 13, the first 10 verses, I believe. And then the false prophet, the Antichrist, the false shepherd, the idol shepherd, he rises up and gives allegiance to the beast and so on. Now we're at the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years. Now he withdraws that covenant, and he will not allow them to worship anymore. And they flee because their lives are in great danger. They flee to the mountains in all directions. North, east, west, south. They hide in the caves and in the mountains. These two tribes, the remnant. God protects them. He protects them. And so then the beast and the 10 kings overthrow religious Babylon, just after the middle of the week. She's gone. It's important to differentiate religious Babylon from political Babylon, because political Babylon is really the revived Roman Empire in its political sphere. And it carries on. But religious Babylon is destroyed by the ten kings and so on. Pardon me for going into detail. I think you'll appreciate why in a minute. But the fact is that then in those next three and a half years, the time of Jacob's trouble, it is a time of unparalleled suffering. It's going to be just terrible. And then we come to the last 75 days, which Isaiah calls the period of indignation. It's divided into three parts. There's the consumption, there's the harvest, and there's the winepress. Those three parts. 75 days. You know, most of the minor prophets and most of Isaiah and the major prophets, they focus on this 75 days. There's more prophecy about the 75 days than there is on any other subject in the Word of God. And the Assyrian, which is a confederacy of Arabs, mentioned in the 83rd Psalm, they come down and they're called the Rod of Jehovah. And they kill a lot of the apostate Jews in the land. Now, you remember, the true-hearted Jews have fled and are preserved. Some of them martyred, if we know, from the 6th chapter of Revelation. But anyway, read about Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2, and you just see the pillage. The Assyrian comes down, he floods right through and into northern Africa, and then the revived Roman Empire, political Babylon, moves in to help the Jew, and the Lord appears. The Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, he destroys political Babylon. He destroys the beast, and the false prophet, the Antichrist, are cast into the lake of fire. And the Assyrian, hearing of these things, comes back into the land, and he's destroyed. Tophet is prepared, the 30th of Isaiah, right at the very end. And so, all of that has happened. God is not finished with these two tribes, as you read in the second book of the Psalms, 42 to 72. And he is working with them, because they have to own their idolatry, their waywardness, but more important, or just as important, more important perhaps, they have to own their blood guiltiness of crucifying the Lord Jesus. 51st Psalm shows that outpouring. David tells it, but it's a type of these two tribes. You read about it in Zechariah. Everyone weeps apart. They say, "What are these wounds in my hands?" And they recognize the Savior. It's Jesus. Can you just imagine the emotional response? This is the one that we've crucified. And there he is. He makes himself known to them. Now the ten tribes are still not back in the land. And then God begins work amongst the nations. And they start the journey back home. The ten tribes. Because God wants to bring them together. If we can just turn now to the 120th Psalm. I'd like to just join them in their journey home. Remembering that the principles that we have here are very important for us. Now, if I could just say one more thing in the way of introduction. In the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, maybe we should just turn to that just for a second, just a couple of verses there. Ezekiel chapter 20. And verse 33. This is about the ten tribes. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out of all from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers, the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Now, at the end of Isaiah chapter 6, you're familiar with that chapter. It begins in the year that King Uzziah died. And holy, holy, holy. It's a scene of judgment with Jehovah on the throne. And you find the last verse, it talks that only 1/10 of those 10 tribes are real. And as we read here in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, he purges out the rebels. They come to the border of the land, but they don't get into the land. God won't let them get into the land. Only 1/10 get into the land to join the remnant of their brethren of the two tribes. 1/3 of them. That's just in the way. Now, if we can turn to the 120th Psalm, and we pick up their journey. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that's the north, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar, that's the east. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, they say, but when I speak, they are for war. Well, I would call this little psalm awakening. This is the trumpet. The trumpet. And the feast of trumpets. And they're awakened in their heart. And notice the first thing that happens when they're awakened. They said, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. And you know that's such an important principle, is to cry unto the Lord and he hears us. And they repent and they say, deliver me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Oh, it's such an important thing to go back to Gilgal, to exercise daily self-judgment for all the things that are of the flesh and that are not according to God. It's so important to go back to Gilgal. The children of Israel in the book of Joshua, you'll find they won victory after victory when they went to Gilgal first. When they didn't go to Gilgal, even though they went up against Ai, just a small little place, well, we don't even have to send the full contingent. We can just go up and take it. No, God wouldn't allow them to take it. And so you and I will not find victory unless we go to Gilgal. That's self-judgment. Cutting off of the flesh. Let's go to the next song. They're on their journey home. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. They're looking off onto Israel now. And they're saying, there they are, there's the hills. I'm on my way. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, if we were to read in the book of the prophet Hosea, you would find about Ephraim, the 10 tribes, they love their idols. You know, it's so sad. They were in the world. They were all taken up with the world. And all the things of this world, they became idols to them. There was no love for the Lord. Look at the change here now. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. My help cometh from the Lord, they say. I just find that so precious to my heart. As their hearts are not only awakened, but they're encouraged. And it says, their confidence in the Lord is the Lord will preserve me. And so they're on their way home to meet the Lord. and to be with their brethren. 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, they're coming from all different directions. All the different nations, from Meshach and from Kedar, from the west, from the south, they're coming. And they meet their brethren on the way. And they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's go back. We've been a long, long time away. Over 2,000 years, you read in Hosea chapter 3, without worshiping their God. Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. Their hearts are just burning to be home with the Lord. Is that true for you? For me? Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's what they want to do. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. There we have David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be with thee in thee. They're already anticipating to be joined together with their brethren back in the land. And they say, for my brethren and companions, I will say, peace be within thee. There was such enmity between them, but now God is working in their hearts. You know, we need to have a heart for all the people of God. All our brethren. It's pleasing to the Lord. He wants us to yearn for that unity. It's a sad mess. We failed so terribly. But that doesn't mean we can't yearn for that unity. He's going to bring it to pass. So here they are. They pray for peace. And then in the end of verse 9 says, I will seek thy good. That's a wonderful thing between brethren that were at loggerheads, if I can put it that way. Now they're going to seek their good. Isn't that a wonderful thing for you and I, brethren? 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of their mistress, so our eyes wait upon thee, upon the Lord our God. And so they give a little picture here, and they say, our eyes are focused upon thee, Lord. We don't want to take one little move in one direction or another direction. We want our eyes focused on thee. That's an important principle for you and I. Then they say in verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Now, they're on their way home. But as I mentioned from Ezekiel 20 and Isaiah chapter 6, it's a mixed multitude. In fact, 9/10 of them are not really interested in the Lord. They're returning for nationalistic, materialistic reasons. And so they scoff at their brethren. Many of them that don't even have the energy to get up and come back, they're scoffing. And so these ones that are real in their heart are scoffed at. Do you like being scoffed at? You know, it hurts, doesn't it? And there may be, you may have to endure that. Just keep your eye on the Lord. It's all that matters. Well, look at verse 2. Middle of the, behold, it says, our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, until that he have mercy upon us. And then they say, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with a scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. They're their brethren. They love them. But they don't understand. They have no heart for God. 124. the scoffing gives way to more aggressiveness. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they're not just scoffing now. They raise up against them. They're ready to hurt them, kill them. Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Do you feel like that in trial, when you're going through difficulty? Perhaps scoffing, and maybe even people that want to hurt you badly. But our help is in the name of the Lord. He made heaven and earth. Can He protect you? Oh, He can protect you. 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, I picture this psalm. They see Jerusalem, the mountains about Jerusalem. They're approaching. Can you imagine? Can you imagine after all those years away? They're coming home. God has awakened them. He's preserved them. He's brought them in. They're coming home. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth ever, forever, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. In verse 5, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. So they take their national title and they're on their way home. They can see it in sight now. And they have confidence in the Lord. 126. They're home. They're home. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. They're home with their brethren. They said it's just like a dream. I can hardly believe it. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They'd gone through scorning and trial and difficulty and danger. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. This is the heathen speaking. They say, wow, how did you ever get back into the land with all that animosity, with all that opposition? How did you ever do it, the heathen says. And they said, among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. What a testimony. You know, when we go on for the Lord in simplicity and in love and long-suffering and forbearance, they're forced to say, the Lord hath done great things for them. It's sad that it's often the opposite testimony. And then it says, I can leave the word again out in verse 4. It says, turn our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. So here they are. They're back. Verse 127. We often hear this psalm quoted in various ways, but think of it. They're back in the land. Those that were rebels, 9/10, are not allowed in the land. They're purged out. But the 1/10 are there in the land, and they've joined the 1/3 of the 2 tribes, and they're back together. It says in verse 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Yes, it's only the Lord that can bring these people that are at enmity back together for His glory. And it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. And then we have in this psalm, fruitfulness. They say, lo, children are an heritage of our Lord, of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And so they're back in the land, and the Lord has granted for them to have big families. It just reminds me of Exodus chapter 1, when they were in Egypt, and they couldn't suppress them. They just multiplied. And that's what's going to happen here. They're just going to multiply, because the Lord is there. The Lord is there. He already appeared, remember, for the two tribes, and He's there. And He's welcoming those that were faithful of the 10 tribes back. And now they're having families, they're reunited, and there's great fruitfulness in the land. This is just before the millennium, 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now they want to walk to please the Lord. They've come all this way. It's been a long, long time. It's been a long journey, too. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So it's not just a temporary thing. 129. Many a time they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. This is an important recollection. It's looking back. And they remember the government of the Lord, necessary. You and I would do well to look back over our lives and see the way the Lord, in faithfulness, has brought us through. Many a time, they say, verse 2, have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. We know many of these verses apply to the Lord Jesus as well as the remnant. Psalm 130. This is the Day of Atonement. We talked about the Feast of Trumpets. Now it's the Day of Atonement. Now there's repentance. 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So now they are greeted by the Lord. They acknowledge who the Lord is. They recognize that everything depends on Him. Everything is related to His work on the cross of Calvary. Redemption. 131. Accompanied with that, and with you and I, when we appreciate that, there will be humble ways. Notice what they say. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. We're almost finished. Just three more. And I'm not going to read the whole of the 132. It's a longer psalm. But we find here David again. And we have what I would call, at the head of this psalm, consecration. Their hearts are full of Christ. Their hands are full of Christ. Christ is everything to them. And they go back to David and remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Verse 5, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. You see, they're going to want to have a temple there where the Lord can abide. That was Jacob's heart. That was David's heart. That's what David wanted. Verse 8, Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. The end of verse 9, Let thy saints shout for joy. Verse 13, For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. Not quite the same behavior as we had back in Hosea, where they despise the weak. It says, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. This is the millennium. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, and upon himself shall his crown flourish. 133. We have unity and blessing poured out. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of the garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. 134, this is the last one. Now they're unified and there's blessing poured out upon them by the Spirit of God. And they say, Behold, 134:1, Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Well, I just want to close with a story. It was interesting. I was reading, perhaps 4 or 5 years ago, a little book. It's called How to Overcome. It caught my attention. I've read it perhaps 3 or maybe even 4 times since then. It's not a large book. And it was interesting that our brother Don mentioned it to me at breakfast this morning. And I wasn't going to tell the story, but then I thought, well, maybe I should tell that story because it had such an impact on me. Let me just tell you the story. The author of this book, he was visiting a large zoo, I gather, in Scotland. He was a Christian, and he knew Ephesians 1 and chapter 3, like you and I have heard. He appreciated it. And as he walked through this zoo, he came upon a very large cage. And in that cage was a beautiful specimen of a golden eagle. And it was interesting because it was a cloudy day with interspersed sun shining through. And he stopped and looked at that beautiful specimen of the eagle. Did the eagle have life? Oh, yes. It looked powerful and beautiful and dignified. And, as the clouds passed by and the sun shone through, the eagle's pinions rose up, his head lifted up, as if it was ready to fly and soar into the heavenlies. But it couldn't, because it was in a cage. Then it would slump down. It felt dejected. He could just see, he said. it felt dejected. The sun would shine through, it would see the sun again, it would rise up, and then down it would come again. Did it have life to fly? Yes. Did it have the desire to fly? Yes. But it was caged. And so he says in this little book, he said, it became a parable unto me. If I allow things of the world to cage me, if I allow Satan to entice me and to trap me, I won't be able to soar into the heavenlies. I won't appreciate the truths that we've had before us and enjoyed. I won't be able to practice them. I'll be more focused on my unworthiness and all the rest of it. No. Remember that eagle. We want to be an uncaged eagle that soars in the heavenlies that God has given us. I was so encouraged by reading these Psalms. The heart of these dear ones as they come back home. We're going home. But in the little time that we have left here, let's use it for the Lord. Let's be watchful, careful, that Satan doesn't trap us and put us in a cage. Keep on the whole armor of God. Our time is almost up, so we won't sing this whole. Let's just sing the first three stanzas of 320. Could someone raise that tune for me? I'd appreciate it. God and loving Father, we marvel and we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us into the body, the mystical body of Christ, and that we are headed home, and soon we'll be wedded to our blessed Savior. He'll present us to Himself, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We thank Thee, O God, for such a purpose and for such counsels, for such love, for such grace. We ask for help, our Father and our God, to make these things so real to us that they have a sanctifying effect upon us in all our daily conduct and relationships. We praise Thee, blessed Lord Jesus, for making it all possible through Calvary's cross. And in Thy name we ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.